So, verse 5 of Titus chapter 1, and, you know, as we went through some introductory time over the last couple of weeks, when we first started this passage, this study, we talked about Titus, and the obvious theme of the book is verse 5. It's very specific. You know, he said, hey, I'm writing to you for this reason. I'm telling you what he says. And so simply he says, for this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. Okay, so the thing is here in verse 5, there is a cause. There is a cause for what's happening. And we have to really understand, what is he talking about when he says there's a cause? Because a lot of times, if you look at commentaries or studies or just listen to people talk, they immediately go, well, the cause is to set things in order and ordain elders. And I kind of alluded to that being the cause as well. But I want to back up for just a minute and say, what really is the cause? What really is God trying to say to you and me, not just to Titus, but what is he saying to you and to me for this cause? Has he left you in Harrisonville or Cass County or wherever? Why are you here? Right? What's the deal? What is he trying to get you to do? You know, this is what I like to do, especially in letters to individuals, is I like to personalize it to myself. So, because there's no better way for you to understand what God is saying than for you to inject yourself into the story. And so, there is a cause. It's true that Paul left Titus in Crete because he was confident in him. That's the first thing that we recognize, is Paul had confidence in Titus. And you know, the thing is God has confidence in you and me. We don't always think that, but God has confidence in you. I know what he said to Paul. If you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1 for just a moment, 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12, you'll find this verse on my wall in my office here. I love this verse because this is how I see God doing what he did to me. He said, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. You see what he's saying here? Paul is saying to Timothy, God had confidence in me. And Timothy, I have confidence in you. And so without saying it, he says the same thing to Titus. Titus, I have every confidence that you're going to accomplish God's mission in Crete. Paul's core principles of sacrifice and of service and of discourse, those things we looked at over the last several weeks, they had become Titus's core principles. Paul could trust Titus. He had confidence in Titus because Titus exemplified the core principles that you and I should exemplify, that God is desiring for us. So we understand that for there's a cause. Okay, well, I'm going to put you there because I'm confident that you'll do the job. Okay, so that's pretty straightforward. That's understandable. He had no concern that Titus would accomplish this work that he was charged to do. He had no problem believing that it was going to get done. I will say this. This doesn't mean that Paul had created clone of himself, right? Paul understood that Titus was going to use his own personality, his own independent thinking, I think the Bible calls it free will, to accomplish the work, but it was going to be grounded, it was going to be centered, and it was going to be motivated out of those core principles. So if you and I have the same core principles, we will accomplish the same kind of work, we'll get the job done, might do it a different way, that's okay. God wants the uniqueness of variety, does that make sense? He wants us to be to do things differently. He's okay with that. He has confidence that we'll get it done. The principles in Titus that Titus would manifest, excuse me, they would be manifest this way, that by the outworking of his own commitments. So you know, how do you disciple versus how does somebody else disciple versus how do I disciple? So we have a same core principle. We're going to get the same result because we have the same core principles there. It's also true that Paul left Titus in Crete because he knew that he understood truth. He had no problem with Titus being solid in his doctrine. Now, sometimes, you know, you think, well, okay, well, for example, when somebody first gets saved, It's typical in some churches to take them immediately from salvation and put them into some sort of teaching role. Oh, you're saved? Oh, okay, well, we have a place for you. Well, that's not a good idea, because you don't really, well, you may not know the background completely of this person. You don't know where they may have come from. You don't know what their, you know, they were a Wiccan just until 5 minutes ago. Okay? You don't want to thrust them into a teaching role yet. You need to straighten out their doctrine. All right? And so Paul was confident in his, that he knew the truth, and he understood. You know what the truth was that he knew? He knew that the truth, that there was a Trinity. He understood that. He knew the truth of the Savior. He understood who the Savior was. He knew the truth of the promises of God that were made before the world began. He knew the truth of the structure of how God's church should be organized and how God's people should be led. He understood that. He had all of those as core principles in his life. But most importantly, okay, so those are good reasons, right? Because he had confidence, because he had trust, he had faith, but mostly because there was a cause. A cause. And that's what's really important here. Go turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 17, because I really want to spend some time trying to explain this cause part here, because it's actually more than what we sometimes give credit for. And I won't take the time to read this whole passage here, but starting in verse 16 of chapter 17, this is when David goes to the battlefield. His father, Jesse, had sent David with some food to supply his brothers who were on the battlefield. You remember that story? And so David gets there, and it's the morning, and he's down there with his brothers, and he's, you know, he's kind of portrayed as being all excited about the war and all this stuff. And his brother, Eliab, has an issue with David. And I think in verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left thou those few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and thy naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." See, all you're down here for is you just want to get excited. You just, you know, so you see, and then what does he say? What does David says in verse 29? He said, "What have I now done? Is there not a cause?" Okay, so the first question that David asks here has to do with his brother's accusation and about David's error in understanding the gravity of the fight. It's a serious thing. People are going to die here. War is always serious. There's no doubt about it. War, we can glamorize it, and sometimes people do, but the bottom line is war is not a glamorous thing. It's very difficult. The gravity of the situation is important. And the second question, though, which we don't take the time to deal with the first part, but the second part is, he's asking, when he says, "Is there not a cause?" What he's saying to Eliab, what's going to motivate you to get involved in the battle? What is going to motivate you? What is the cause that's going to be so important in your life that you're going to do something? You think about anything that you do in your own life and in the situations that you find yourself in. What causes you to do something versus not do anything? What's it going to take to move you off a dead center and get you going in the direction that God wants you to go? That's the question that David is asking. What is the cause? Is there not one that will move you to go fight, to get up and go do something for the Lord? And Paul says in Titus, there is a cause. Now, just kind of look at a little bit about David here. Because you know what? I think we all understand that it's easier not to take action than it is to take action. It's just easier not to do something, right? Because, I mean, how much work does it take to not do anything? So it's easier not to do things than to do things, but there are going to be times that we have a just cause to engage. As an example, just in your own life, there's a cause for you to stop sinning. There's a cause for you to stop. When you see sin approach, you need to address it right then and there. Don't let it engulf your world. Don't let sin take over your life. You know when it's coming, right? Because it's called temptation. And so when temptation comes, you deal with it right now. There is a cause. Sin is about to overcome my life. I'm going to stop it in its tracks and take action. Too often, though, we find ourselves in the unenviable position of being our own Eliab. You and I can become our own Eliab. And we'll do this. We'll say, well, I can't do that. I could never go out there and be that. I could never. And what are you just fill in whatever blank there, right? I could never teach children. I could never go to the jail. I could never sing in the choir. I could never go up onto the square and pass out John and Romans. I could never teach a devotion. I could never lead a mission trip. I could never go on a mission trip. We become our own Eliab by saying, well, who do you think you are anyway? You can't do that. You've never been trained. You've never been to Bible college. No, that's not how God sees you. God says, I have every confidence in you. David was concerned about God's cause above his own personal safety, above his own glory, or above his own honor. He didn't care what was going to happen. There's a cause that he wanted to get in a fight for. So just like Paul, David was passionate about God's cause. And it showed in his walk with God. Paul and David kind of looked the same way. So there's four things real quickly I'm just going to go through here. He had a real relationship with God, not just a concept. It was actually in practice. His relationship with God was in practice. It was in his life. It wasn't just a concept. You know how some people are, right? Well, yeah, I'm a Christian. You go to church? Well, no, not really. No. Do you read your Bible? Well, I have one. You know, those are Christian in concept, but they're not Christian in practice kind of attitudes. So he had a real relationship. Number two, he lived a life of obedience. He was obedient all the time to God and His Word. Somebody said, his father said to go do something, so he went and did it. His father sent him out to take care of the sheep, and he went and did it. He always was obedient. You know what? We like to choose when we're going to be obedient. I'm just going to skip out on that part. I know God's telling me I should do this, but I'm not going to, because I don't think I can. And you know, then we Eliab ourselves. It's almost like we lie to ourselves. It's kind of fits, doesn't it? Now, you know what Galatians 5:25 says, is if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Right? So David and Paul, basically, they stood in the strength of being in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit, and you not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But verse 26 of Galatians chapter 5 says this, let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. See, David was in the Spirit. He was in the strength of the Spirit all the time. And Paul was too. And Titus is the same way. All three of these so far are the same. So number four is that he knew who he believed in and who he believed on. He was persuaded. So I love that passage, another verse that Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, I am persuaded about God and what He is going to be able to keep. He is going to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Right? So Paul knew that he could trust God because he's actually holding God accountable to His Word. When we pray like we do on Sunday mornings here in class, we're actually praying back God's Word because we're holding God accountable to His Word, but we're also drawing closer to God because we know He will keep His Word. And number four, like I said, he believed in and on. He was persuaded. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come. He was persuaded about those things. And that passage in Timothy was 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. So both of those 1, verse 12 passages, 1 Timothy 1:12 and 2 Timothy 1:12, powerful verses about how you can trust in God because God has trusted in you. Okay, so there is a cause. Well, let's talk about this. The word cause, it has many uses. Simply the word cause, when you think about cause, what are we talking about here? It's just, at its simplest form, it means that for which something happens. That for which something happens. Something happens because something caused it, right? Like everything that has been created had a cause. We talked about that. That's in one of those uncaused cause statements. You know, everything that was created has a cause. So God was not created, so God does not have a cause. But there is a cause. I mean, so cause and effect, right? You know, Newton's laws of motion and so on. There's always a cause. Something caused, and then there was an effect. So we understand. That's in the simplest understanding. Something caused something else to happen here. It's also understood to be a principle or an aim or a movement that because of a deep commitment, one of you or you might be prepared to defend it or advocate for it. So like, for example, a charitable act or a charitable cause. Right? So there's some movement that you feel passionate about that you're going to get involved in. Some people like to be involved in the Red Cross. Some people like to be involved in the food pantry. Some people like to be involved in going to the hospital and volunteering. Some people like to be involved in political causes. Some people want to be involved in revolutionary causes. But there's a movement. There's a concept, some aim or principle that needs to be defended. And you get involved in those kind of things. So that's how a cause can be used as well. I think parents are pretty familiar with because I said so. All right, why do I have to go to bed? Because I said. Okay, so the effect is the bed. The cause is because Mom said so. All right, we all understand that. In the Old Testament, like in 1 Samuel 17 verse 29, the word cause there, it referred to a matter or a command or a custom. What is the command? Isn't there not a command? Is there not a custom? Is there not some matter that we need to deal with? In the New Testament, like in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, the word cause means on account of or in favor of or something along those lines or for the sake of. For the sake of this, I left you in Crete. That's what Paul is saying. For the sake of this, I left you in Crete. On account of this need or this situation, I left you in Crete. That's what Paul is saying there. The cause, and this is, I'm going to get a little technical here, but the cause is the reason for being left. And that word cause in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, it has the same root as the word grace. That's a pretty interesting thing. It has as the same, as it's from the same Greek word as the word grace. So, the cause for being left, now, I'm not an English major or anything like this, but I had to really understand why it's different, but it's not cause, it's not grace, but it's like the root of grace. So, grammatically, the word cause in verse 5 is what's called a direct object. That's basically what I've gotten out of this as I've dug into this. And it's easy to think that the objective is the ordaining and the ordering in the church at Crete, because it's a direct object, and so the object is to set in order and ordain. But that's not exactly the case here. The word cause is also in other places transported as wherefore or because of, and both of those point backwards. Wherefore points backwards to something. Because of points backwards to something, not forward to something else. Okay, So I would call this a bidirectional view of what God's cause is for leaving Titus in Crete. A bidirectional view. Okay, look over at Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. There's two other places where Paul uses the phrase for this cause. In Titus chapter 3, verse 1 is the first one. And he says here, "For this cause, I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." So, Paul is not looking forward here in verse 3. He says, for this cause, what is he referring to? He's referring to everything he just got done saying in chapter 2. So if you want to know what the cause is that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ for you, it's because of what he said in chapter 2. So he has to. So it's a backwards look. Okay, chapter 2 speaks of God's blessing on us, right? Chapter 2 tells us that we were dead in trespasses and sins in verse 1. Remember that? Ye who were in times past were dead in trespasses and sins. And then, you were saved by grace in chapter 2 verse 8. So you were dead, then you were saved, and you were made nigh by the blood of Christ in verse 13. So you were saved. And then you were brought close. That's the word nigh. That's what that means. It means to be brought close to God. So, because of what Paul says in chapter 2 about you, he says for this cause. So it's a backwards look. Does that make sense? Everybody tracking that? Okay. Now look at verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 3. Because he says it again, just a few verses later. He says, "For this cause, I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This that he's looking for now, that he's for this cause, he's looking forward. He's looking forward to something. Because back in chapter 3, verse 2, he says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace which is given to me, or given me to you, word. So, Paul is given a dispensation of grace in verse 2 because of what says in chapter 2, so that in verse 14 of chapter 3, he can bow his knee for you. So in two verses, in one chapter, Paul looks backwards and then he looks forward for this cause. For the cause that is occurring in chapter 2, he looks forward to what's going to happen in chapters 3 and 4 and 5 and 6. So that's what Paul is talking about here, even in Titus. I know it's a little, kind of think about it. So let me see if I was going to draw a diagram. I probably won't even take the time to draw the diagram. But let me just do it this way. The dispensation of grace that he talked about in verse 2, that's looking forward. The things that he's had, the reason that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ is because of the things that occurred in chapter 2. Okay, are you tracking with that? So this, all right. So, what did he look forward to? He's looking forward now from verse 14. He's looking forward to a time of the proclamation of the truth and a strengthening of the body. That's what he says in verse 16 of chapter 3 of Ephesians. He's looking forward to seeing Christ dwell in you in verse 17. He's looking for a time to see that God brings a comprehension of Christ into your life. And he's looking forward to a time when you will be filled with the fullness of Christ, of God, in verses 18 and 19. So all in one chapter, Ephesians chapter 3, Paul gives us really the picture of what he's talking about in Titus when he talks about for this cause. So for this cause, he's looking back. And for this cause, he's looking forward. So this cause for which Paul left Titus in is this. Paul took Titus back to the promises of God. That's why we had verse 3 of Titus chapter 1. He took Titus back to the promises of God and the faith of the elect and the truth of God and the commitment of God to us and to grace and mercy and peace. And he told Titus to take what was behind and go forward, ordering and ordaining. So we'll draw it up here. So here's Titus, and I know it's a little stick figure because that's all I can draw. Okay, this is Titus. Paul said, look back at the promises and the grace and the mercy and the Savior. Look back to that for this cause right here, all of this stuff that God is doing, and then look forward to ordering and ordaining. This is what is so important. This part right here. If you don't have this part really doesn't make a whole lot of sense. You have to look back to the promises to know that you can order and ordain. You have to look back to the grace and the mercy and the peace to know that you can make a difference in a church, in a Christian's life. You need to look back to the Savior to know that you have a task before you, in front of you. If we lose sight of this, we really don't understand why we're doing this. That's what Paul is talking about to Titus when he says for this cause. So it's not just for this cause I want you to go and ordain elders. Why does he want you to ordain elders? Why does he want you to set things in order? Because of this right here. Not just because, well, this is a good life that you should live and it's going to really help you out later on. And, you know, this is a better lifestyle choice. No, it's because of what happened in the past. Because of this, you need to order and ordain, both in your own life and in the life of other people. So setting in order and ordaining elders is as much about you as it is about other people. And this is what God is trying to tell us. So he's telling Titus to take what was behind, go forward in order. Paul is saying the same thing. He told the Corinthian church the same thing about Timothy in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. He said, for this cause I sent unto you Timotheus, who is my beloved son and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways in which be in Christ, and I teach everywhere. So Paul is saying to the church, we looked at this when we went through Corinthians. He said to the church, I'm going to give you Timothy, and Timothy is going to remind you of what was behind so that you can go on and order your church. So that's what we should do. So I would call verse 5 a pivot verse. It was kind of like a pivot verse, taking the things behind and directing the future purpose and activity of your ministry. Verses 1 to 4, Paul points us back to the Godhead and the reason why we must be committed to core principles. And then in verse 5, he points us to how we should invest our time and our talents and our treasure until the Lord returns. Does that make sense? Are you guys tracking with me on here? So it's greater. When he says for this cause, we don't just look at the rest of the verse and say, well, this is the cause. This is for this reason is why he left Titus here. No, that's the goal. The reason is because of everything he said in verses 1 to 4. The core principles that he had of service and of sacrifice and of discourse about mission, about evangelism, about God and the promises, about the intent that God had in life, in your life before the world began, all of those things. This is the reason for this cause I set you in Crete to do these things. This is the goal. This is not the cause. This is the cause over here. Now, there are some things that are wanting. There are things that are a mess in Crete that need to be resolved. So how do you resolve the wanting? It means that there, first off, the word wanting, it means that there is a lack of a required or necessary quality. There's something missing in this church. There's some synonyms of wanting would be like deficient or destitute or forsaken or insufficient or maybe even left off in the midst. Something was happening, but then it got left off. It got stopped. Now, we don't know specifically what Paul meant as far as the specifics of what he wanted corrected. But we can be sure that there were things yet undone and there were things that were left yet to even be started. So there's things that are always, because a church is always growing. A church is always in a process of going someplace. We by far have a good church here at HBF. We have a very good church, but we don't have the perfect church. We have a lot of work to do all the time. There are things in this church that have been left off, that are left undone, that have yet to be done because we are not able to get it all done right now. Because there are not enough of us who have looked at the cause and said, this is the goal. In our ministries, in our body, as our church, there are too many people who don't look at this and decide, I'm going to do this. And we need to change that. We need to make a difference in our own life so that one by one by one by one, we become more involved in this is the cause and this is my goal. This is my ministry. I'm going to do these things. See how this is all connected and how it's so important for us to see what Paul is talking about to Timothy here. So there was work that still needed to be done at Crete, just like there is here to be done. Anytime you hear somebody ask or say, why doesn't so-and-so get done, or why did they stop doing that, you think about this. There's things that are wanting that we still don't have able to do. There's a lot of things that we used to do in this church that we don't do anymore, and people say, I wonder why we don't do that anymore. Now you know. Yeah.
And yet it can't be our ministry.
It has to be a combined effort of everything. So our ministry needs to, in some way, complement the ministry of the church. And the ministry of the church ought to be the goal that we take our ministry. Because if we want to go off here on a different direction, then maybe we're not in a church. I hate to say this, but maybe the ministry that we are trying to accomplish isn't being done at this church because maybe God wants us someplace else. Or maybe God wants you to bring that into the light more so that it can be part of the church ministry. Does that make sense? So a little bit of all of that. But yeah, it's a complementary thing. We have to minister, and so does the church. We can't do it all by ourselves, nor can the church do it without us. It takes both. Okay, so addressing the lack is a prerequisite for setting things in order. I don't know what the lack was in Crete, but I can put a finger on some things that are needing to be set in order in our own life. And so I got six things listed here. Okay, so Titus, he had a big task. And it included, first, an assessment of deficiency. So it's almost interesting how Brian gave us this little quiz thing today. With kind of an assessment of yourself. Okay, so there's an assessment here. What we know is that there was a church at Crete, but it probably did not start with Paul. Most likely it was by those that heard Peter preaching at Pentecost. That's what you see in Acts chapter 11, or chapter 2, verse 11. But we do know that Paul himself said that the Cretans were liars, or he quoted somebody saying the Cretans were liars. They were slow bellies, they were deceivers, they were subverters of whole houses, they were erroneous teachers, they were reprobate. Man, they had a reputation that was horrible. Don't go to that church. Isn't that incredible? But what did he do? He sent Titus there to straighten it out, to set it in order. All right. You know what the thing is? The church at Crete, they claim to be Christians. So in reality, they're pretty much like a lot of churches today. They're carnal, sensuous, and lacking principle. Okay, so here's some things that I think that we have. This is stuff that Titus or you or me or anybody should do as an assessment. First, we must be personally responsible for condemning our own sin. We have to condemn our own sin. We have to be personally responsible. Matthew chapter 7, verse 3, Jesus Christ said this, "Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye?" You know what? You need to look at yourself and say, you know what? I have sin in my life, or I have deficiencies in my life that are obstacles for me to get to God. I need to remove them into my life. I need to take responsibility. Well, that's a word that nobody likes to use today. Taking responsibility for yourself. We need to take responsibility and say, I am going to change this. The second thing that we need to do, we must be personally growing with intentional benchmarks for determining progress. Okay, so, I don't know, maybe because it's rolling around at the beginning of the year, here in just a few weeks, but how's your 2017 going to look? How are you going to make a difference in 2017? Are you going to be different in 2017 than you were in 2016? What's different about you today than you were 2015? Do you have benchmarks? You say, I'm going to get this done. I have a stack of books at my house that always grows. And I have good intention of reading all of those books. I don't always get them done. Sometimes I'll read the first third of the book and then I just don't make it back. All right, so, you know, I think it's important, even whether it's a list of books you're going to read or a study you're going to commit to or a book of the Bible you're going to memorize or, a commitment to read, whatever it is, you've got to do something. You've got to set some benchmarks about how you're going to be different next year or next month or next week than you are right now. Set some benchmarks. Make a personal be personally growing. Philippians 3:14, Paul said, I press toward the mark for the hot prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Paul looked at the mark and said, I need to go there. And how am I going to get there? That was what he was always looking for. What am I going to do to get to the mark? So, do you even know where the mark is in your own life? So you have to identify the mark so that you can press forward towards it. Because which way do you go? You don't know. All right, number three, we need to be personally investing in other souls. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So you've all been charged. You've all been tasked with this. Who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. So you have been charged with putting the word in the lives of somebody else. So we need to be personally investing in other souls. Number four, we need to be corporately serving the body. We need to be corporately serving the body. Galatians 5:13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty only. Use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. We need to be serving each other. not ourselves, not looking for our own profit, not looking for our own comfort, but we need to serve other people. Corporately, serving the body, internally to the church. We also need to be corporately investing in the local ministry of our church. So there's two different things there, really. We need to be serving the body, and we also need to be serving in ministry. Paul writes in Galatians 6:2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." We need to have both of those things. So, not everything that we do to serve the body is a ministry, organized and has a ministry head and a budget and all that kind of stuff. So that's serving the body. But then there's serving in ministry. There's roles that need to be filled. There are positions that are wanting. There are ministries that are deficient. AV ministries, I'm looking at Ray sitting here. The AV ministry could use about 10 more people. Prisoners of Hope could use what? 10? Easy?
I could use 5 now.
Okay, 5. He only needs 5, so that's easier. All right. So there's ministries that are wanting. So invest in the body and invest in ministry. And the last one, we need to be corporately investing in our community. 2 Corinthians 4:3, "But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost." We have a responsibility to make a difference in other people's lives outside the church, as much as inside the church, as much as in our own life. You see these 6 things here, they pretty much follow the pattern of your own spiritual growth and the expectation that God has for you and for me to do something for Him. Start with your own self. Get what you need to get. Make some decisions. Get involved in serving the body. Get involved in serving in ministry. And then get involved in reaching the lost. These are the things that Paul is telling Titus. And it's what we should do. The things that are wanting. So Titus's task was to identify the lack and establish the path to abundance. And then move the church towards that by setting it in order. So those 3 things. Identify the lack. So to think about somebody that takes over, we're going over to First Baptist Church of Cleveland right now. We got some men going over there filling the pulpit on Sunday mornings because their pastor's retired. Just think about that little church over there. They've got to bring a pastor in. That pastor has to identify what's the lack that's in that church and establish a path to abundance in that church and then move that church to accomplishing that by setting it in order. That's every pastor that takes over any existing church. That's what Paul told Titus to do. That's a big responsibility. We can do that in our own life. We can identify the lack, set a path to abundance, and then act on it. And that's what we should be doing. So, this is the vision of HBF. That's what the HBF's vision has for every person who passes through our doors. Is that with these 3 things, if you kind of boil it down to those 3 topics, that's what we're trying to do in people's lives. Identify their lack, set a path to abundance, and then help set it in order for them. That's what we try to do as people come in. But also our desire or vision is to be the tool in each person's address, in each person as they address the lack or the want. We should be desirous of that. And that's what Paul wanted Titus to do. Okay, so just a few minutes. Let me just talk about ordering and ordaining. Ordering and ordaining. To set in order is to straighten out through correction. The word ordain here, or to set in order, is translated as, it comes from the word that we hear as ortho, like orthodontics or orthopedic, which, you know, an orthodontist straightens out your teeth and an orthopedic surgeon straightens out your bones. Ortho is straighten out to align correctly those items. It also means to stand upright, just as Paul told the impotent man in Lystra, in Acts chapter 14, he said, "Stand upright," means to be set in order. "Stand upright on your feet." And he leaped and he walked, he said. So to set in order is to set ourselves alongside Christ and see how far we are out of alignment and then stand upright and get ourselves lined up to Him. Order is an expected condition in the church as well. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40, "Let all things be done decently and in order." Order is important to God. Structure is important to God. Chaos is not. In fact, that's the problem that was there in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2. The world was chaotic, and God had to straighten it out again and reform the earth. So Paul addressed the Corinthian church for having disorderly church service, in particular regarding tongues and interpretation and prophesying and all those things, because there was disorder in the church. He talked about having order in the collection of tithes and offerings. He talked about in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6, where he addressed orderly relationships and separating from those who walk disorderly. Sometimes we have to look and say, okay, well, this person is just totally disorderly. I need to separate from that person because that person doesn't want to be straightened out. Then in the next verse, in 2 Thessalonians 3, 7, he presented himself as an example of one who behaves himself in an orderly way. Paul said, I don't act disorderly. I don't expect anybody else to be disorderly either. So order is a natural progression of church growth. At the beginning of Acts, think about this. When you look at the progress of the church from Acts, beginning of Acts, it started off, it said they had all things in common, right? The church was being added to, and there was just all these people coming, praising God, from house to house, breaking bread, everything was in common. But by the time you get to Acts chapter 6, what did they have to do? They had to put some structure in place. Right? They had to have deacons who would minister to the body. They had to have pastors. They were the apostles, but they were the leadership. They were the pastors who gave themselves to the word and to prayer. So eventually there had to be structure. But then by the time the churches were established in other lands and other locations by Paul, Paul was ordaining ministers to lead those churches. He talked about that in Acts chapter 20. I won't take the time to turn over there because we're almost out of time. But he talked about how he had to establish elders and leaders who were not apostles because there was a time that needed to happen. Each church grows. Sometimes the church will grow rapidly. Sometimes it'll take a little bit of time. But orderly progress is the requirement. Orderly progress. You can't stay stagnant. This church has to continually grow or it will die. Well, I think we all understand that. At least I hope we do. So, and then talk about ordaining. Ordaining can only follow after order has been established. The need for leaders grows as the church grows, but Paul's not speaking about internal leaders. The intent is to plant new churches. So hopefully, even as our church continues to grow, we'll be planting churches. Because that is what we should be doing. Planting more churches, ordaining elders in every city, and doing it exactly the same way that Paul ordained him. So let me just wrap this up here and we'll be done. So there is a cause. There's a cause for your time here on the earth. There's a cause that you have here, and it has to do with ordering and ordaining elders, or I should say others, in agreement with the Word of God. So that starts with you, and then it goes outward as you invest in other people. You're discipling. How many people are discipling? Okay, a few people. How many people have never been discipled? A couple of people? Okay. When you get discipled, the person that's discipling you is helping you set in order the Word of God in your life, tracking with where God is at. All right, so we need to understand that God wants us to be involved in that. We cannot wait any longer to put our hands to the task. We've got to get busy. In 2 Kings chapter 18, remember that story in chapter 18 where in Elijah, he asked that important question, how long will you halt between two decisions or two opinions? Either God be God or Baal be God. Make a decision. So for you, get discipled or get started discipling others. There's always a list of people who need to be discipled. Be in prayer for ways that you can be part of setting things in order. Or addressing the things that are lacking in this church. If you think there's something lacking, how will you help unlack it? I don't know if that's a word or not, but you get
or
the point.
Don't become a lackey.
Become a Titus. And then be praying for the chance to see new churches start out of this church. So, all right. So let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father in heaven, Lord, we thank you and praise you for this this lesson. It's a complex lesson. It's a difficult sometimes to get our head around the actual cause when we can look at the effect more than we can see the cause. But we have to go back to the cause. We have to go back to you, the promises that you made from eternity past before the world began. We have to go back to recognize that God is Savior, Christ is Savior, because there is a Godhead. We have to go back to grace. We have to go back to mercy. We have to go back to peace. We have to go back to those things as cause so that we can then invest in others, in the effect that we have is that they would be set in order. We just praise you and thank you for the work. We pray for this coming week, all that's going to be done. We pray for next Saturday that we have opportunity to share the gospel, and that you give us a plan that would be orderly and be able to be accomplished. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Randy, what if you put a fire pit in front of your house?